Good morning. It's a privilege to be here. I've thoroughly enjoyed seeing all of our students and our children involved in this worship service. It's a wonderful thing to see. This morning we're continuing in the book of John, and we're going to look at one of the most famous miracles that Jesus performed. This miracle, apart from the resurrection, is the only miracle that is mentioned in all four Gospels. It's the feeding of the 5,000. So I'm going to read our passage this morning, and then we're going to pray, asking God to open our hearts to hear from Him and learn something new from such a familiar passage. But John chapter 6, starting in verse 1. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following Him because they saw the signs that He was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up His eyes, then, and seeing the large crowd was coming toward Him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, His disciples distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, He told His disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who were eaten. And when the people saw this sign that He had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." Perceiving then that they were about to come and take Him by force to make Him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by Himself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray that You would open our hearts and our ears to hear from You this morning. Use Your word to speak to our hearts. And we pray all these things in Your name. Amen. Now, a couple weeks ago, my wife and I were invited to go to the Muni. Elise and I, we love going to the Muni. We try to go a couple times each year. And we were invited to see the show Cinderella. Elise and I both grew up on the Disney cartoon version, and we love it. It's one of those enduring classics for all children that grew up in our time and even still today. As we were waiting in line to go to see this show, getting our tickets and getting ready to go in, I can't tell you how many young girls I saw dressed up in the blue dress, the blue ball gown, the tiara, waiting for that show. And I too had the expectation that this was going to be like the Disney version. That quickly changed as the show began. Cinderella's dress was not blue. It did not really look like a ball gown. And the moment in the climax of the movie or the story is, you know, she's running away from the ball and she leaves her glass slipper. And of course, we all know that the prince finds it, and then he goes through. Well, in this version, she like looks back, runs back, picks it up, puts it on, and takes off. Doesn't leave her slipper. And I must confess, my expectation kind of got the best of me, and I was like, this is not the greatest show. They're kind of changing things up, and this is not how it's supposed to be. But, you know, this was not Disney's version of Cinderella that the Muni was performing. It was a different version. It was a different storyline. It was the Rodgers and Hammerstein version. It's different. But my expectations of what this show is going to be led me to define what Cinderella should be. Our expectations can often lead to us defining certain things. We do this about a lot of things. We do this about God. We are just like the Old Testament people of Israel and even the New Testament people who had expectations of what God was going to do, how he was going to do it, and those expectations led them to define what Messiah was going to do. This morning, we will see that the people had expectations of what this Messiah was going to do. And they defined him. And ultimately, we realize that our expectations don't meet up to the reality of Jesus. So we're going to look at those expectations. We're going to look at the counterpart realities of what Jesus is actually here to do. And then we're going to look at how does this apply to us today. So we're going to start with the expectations. John chapter 6, this is the only section in the gospel where Jesus performs a miracle set in the region of Galilee. The region of Galilee is a distinct region. It's very more tied to the earth. These were a lot of farmers. You either worked as a farmer in the soil or you worked as a fisherman on the sea. It was a poorer community. Their primary concern here was, how am I going to make ends meet? How am I going to get my basic day-to-day needs met? That's their concern. Unlike a little further south in Judea, where it was a little more upper class, there was a little different area of concern. But this is a distinct place and a distinct teaching of Jesus. In verses 1 through 3, we see that it says, a large crowd had been following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. We've seen in the Gospel of John before that the people follow Jesus because they see the signs that he's performing. He's seeing the miracles. They followed him because he turned water into wine. They followed him because they see all these miraculous things that he's doing. And we kind of get a little bit of an insight here that it's not just these vague miraculous signs, but he's actually healing their sick. And so they want that need to be met. So they're following Jesus. They're looking for someone to meet the immediate need. They follow Jesus because, hey, he can heal the sick. But that's a wrong expectation. Yes, Jesus can heal the sick, but this actually leads them to believe that the immediate need is the only problem they have. They follow Jesus because he can heal the sick, but don't realize that they need a deeper spiritual healing. A second expectation that we see comes from verses 14 and 15, where they make a connection, and a right connection, that Jesus is this coming prophet, but they expect him to be a political leader that's going to fix all their problems. So let's look a little deeper at the problem of the only problem is the immediate one. In verse 2, it starts off, again, large crowd, and they say it's about 5,000 people, 5,000 men. At this time, in this culture, they didn't count men and women and children into a number, so rough estimates is probably it's more like a crowd of 8,000 to 10,000 that were following Jesus. They want their immediate needs met. They want to be healed, and that's a good thing. Their desire and recognizing that Jesus can heal is a good thing. But they're failing to see their own deeper condition. There's a movie, it's turned in from, actually it was a book first and turned into a movie. It's called Lonesome Dove. It came out in the 90s. It stars Tommy Lee Jones. And one of the main characters in that movie, played by Robert Duvall, is a guy named Gus McCrae. Gus McCrae was a Texas Ranger, and he was leading a group of cattle up to Montana, and he gets an arrow shot in his knee. And the doctor says, you have blood poisoning. You have blood poisoning. You need to remove your leg. And he pulls his gun in a very rough, gruff Texas fashion. He says, if you try to take my leg, I'll kill you. He said, you're going to die. He goes, yeah, but if I don't have a leg, I won't be able to walk around and basically goof off at my home. He's alive, and he ends up passing away. The blood poisoning takes his life, but he was more concerned about the immediate and didn't know that there was a deeper, more pressing issue in his body, the blood poisoning that was going to take his life. We do the same thing. We look at, I got to get these things fixed now. Jesus, you have to meet the needs now. There might be a deeper issue right now, but this is more pressing. We see this in how we ask for prayer. You know, at youth group and at small group and other forms of church ministries, we always close our time and say, how can I be praying for you? The number one response of students to that question, school, the immediate. That's what they do every day, and that's a good thing. That's a good thing to pray. God can help with school, but we like that surface level immediate. What's right in front of me? Adults, I have a deadline at work. I got to get it taken care of. We want the immediate taken care of. And we focus on that, and that leads us to the next expectation of, you know, if everything's just right with our country, if the right political figure is in power, all of our immediate needs, all of our problems will go away. In verses 14 to 15, we see the people respond to this wonderful miracle by saying, oh, this guy's the prophet that's foretold. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses says and prophesies that there's a prophet that will come who's like me that will come from among you. And the people are right. It's not surprising that they would make this connection. This is the time of the Passover, so the Exodus story, the Moses account, is probably fresh in their minds. And even one of their own rabbi, from a third century rabbi, writes, he says, as the former Redeemer caused manna to descend, so will the latter Redeemer cause manna to descend. And throughout the Old Testament, many of the messianic prophecies center around a meal. So it's no surprise that these people are making these connections, and that's a right connection. Jesus is that promised Messiah. But their expectation of what that Messiah is going to do allowed them to kind of miss what he was actually here to accomplish. They say that he went immediately, it says Jesus knew what they were about to do, that they were going to come and take him by force and make him king, and so the ESV says he withdrew to the mountain. Some commentators will say a more accurate description is that he actually turned around and fled. He ran away. He was going to have nothing to do with this. Because their expectation was, if we make you king, we'll have food all the time. We will have freedom. Our enemies will be removed. And that's going to make all of our problems go away. The expectation was not about what is in their own heart. They wanted political change, but not spiritual change. This passage moves from these expectations to what's the reality of what Jesus is doing. And we're going to see that Jesus is not without a plan, and that Jesus satisfies the immediate need while pointing to a deeper need. In verses 5 In 6, it says Jesus made this request to Philip to test him. He says, where are we going to go buy bread for all these people? And I love that in verse 6, it says he said this to him to test him, for he already knew what he would do. Jesus has a plan for our immediate need. So often we can think, oh, God doesn't care about the immediate. As Christians, we go, oh, Jesus really cares about the spiritual stuff. So the fact that I'm struggling with this, I'm anxious about this, or there's a very stressful situation in my family right now, that's not something that Jesus really cares about. He's here to meet the spiritual need. So we can kind of be on two ends of the spectrum. And I confess that I'm more on that end of the spectrum where I focus on, okay, Jesus cares about the spiritual stuff in my life, and I just got to get through these physical, emotional needs. But that's not what this is. The reality is that Jesus actually cares for those immediate needs, and he has a plan. He actually has a plan and knows what he's going to do before the people even approach him. He tells this to Philip while the crowd was still coming toward him. He goes, where are we going to buy all this food? They hadn't even gotten there yet, and he's already looking at and planning on how he's going to meet the immediate need. But Jesus doesn't stop there. The beauty is that Jesus wants to go deeper. He wants to use the immediate need to point us to, I can satisfy the greater, the deeper needs. In verses 11 through 13, it says that they had as much as they wanted. He told the disciples to gather the leftovers, and that the leftovers totaled 12 baskets full. This is more than just meeting the immediate need, because Jesus, as the creator of the universe, had all the power in the world to go, okay, these 8 to 10,000 people are hungry, and I'm going to make this small lunch go exactly what everyone will need, and not any more, not any less. He could have met the need exactly, but he provides more. He provides more. One commentator notes that after all this, after all had been satisfied, there was more left over than there was at the beginning. Jesus' resources are without limit. He can meet all of their needs and more. And this sets up one of Jesus' most famous sayings of, I am the bread of life, which comes later in chapter 6. He feeds them and provides more than they need, and he says, I'm the bread that does this. But I love the fact that he doesn't neglect the immediate need. So often we can view the gospel and the church and Christianity as only caring about the spiritual. But Jesus actually calls us to meet the needs of others. So what does this have to do with us? Well, there are lots of needs in our life that we often will feel like God doesn't care about, that Jesus can't satisfy. And it might be loneliness. Yeah, Jesus, I know you're there. You're God. You're up in heaven, but I'm lonely down here on earth. How are you going to meet that need? Maybe you can't. Some of us might be anxious and struggling with, I need to provide for my family. Things at work aren't going very well. Or I have been without work for a while. Jesus, I know you say you're going to provide everything, so that's great. I trust you, but do you really care about this need? It might be the desire to have a family. You might be single and be struggling with, God, I really want this. Can you satisfy this? Or you might be married and you might be really wanting to have children. You might be struggling with infertility. God, I know you say that you're in control and that's great, but can you really meet that? Can you really, if you don't give us children, are you going to meet that need? How do you meet that need? Very easy for us to run to that. This passage gives us two ways that I want to end with how Jesus actually meets our needs now. The first of the two ways is through the body of Christ. Jesus is able to completely satisfy all our needs because he is the bread of life, which was broken for us on the cross to satisfy the deepest need of our sin, the one that we quickly will go to the immediate need but not focus on that deep, ugly need that we all have. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to do both. I'm going to meet you here first at your deepest, lowest point to prove to you that all these immediate needs, I got. They're easy. I'm going to take care of them. The second way that he provides for our needs is through the body of Christ, the church. I love the fact that Jesus gives good gifts to his people. And one of the ways he gives good gifts is through people. Someone once said that God loves to give good gifts and he wraps them in people. It's a beautiful expression. Jesus works in this miracle through the work of a young boy's lunch and his disciples. He could have very easily just gone, boom, you all have food. But he chose to work through people. The church is a beautiful place. Jesus can satisfy loneliness through our church family. We have a new family. Some of us have difficult relationships with our biological parents, biological siblings. The church is a place where we get a whole room of new parents, new brothers and sisters, so we don't have to be lonely. We're struggling with work. We're wondering, how are we going to meet this month's bills? How can I find a new job? Jesus commands his church to support one another and to live generously. Jesus can even satisfy the deep pain and longing that comes with singleness, infertility, and a whole host of other family dynamic issues. And because we're all called to help raise all the children in the church. As a non-parent right now, I have the privilege of helping raise the kids in this congregation.
And that's a beautiful thing.
This is why we need an intergenerational church, like what Chris was saying. It's one thing to be multi-generational, but intergenerational allows us to see the diverse ways in which Christ satisfies our longings and our desires through his body here on earth. One of the great joys of sitting in the front row as we started off the service was being able to catch the look of parents' eyes when their kids were involved in different aspects of this service. The joy, the smiles, the beaming proudness of that their kid has a place to serve the body. They're not just, okay, you sit here and listen, and when you reach a certain age, you can be a part of this. But there's a joy that comes with seeing God works in all of us here. One of the great things about youth ministry is often I feel like it's my job to teach students the Bible. It's my job to pour in information to them, but the reality is it is a two-way street. I've learned so much about the gospel from your kids. Spending time with them in Sunday school, in Bible study, the questions they ask, how they are wrestling with certain things the Bible says from their own experience is very different than mine. But that doesn't mean it's not a learning experience. Jesus satisfies all of our needs through himself, his sacrifice, and through his church. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your church. the truth that you satisfy our immediate needs, but you love us enough to go deeper and satisfy us spiritually. Lord, I pray that you would remind us that you are here and you have a plan. Lord, I pray that you would continue to bless us. In Jesus' name.